The congregation is look at one of the most important, most precious verses in the Bible. A key verse in God's Word. Very well known, but yet beautiful. Luke 2, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn so far. The Savior was born, forethought, born on time. Secondly, born poor. In the third place, born on earth. And fourthly, born in the heart. So the Savior was born, born on time. Everything is timed. Everything is in God's hands. Nothing happens too early or too late. Let's have a look at that. On time. Born poor in swaddling clothes in a manger. There's no room in the inn. Poor to make rich. Born on earth. Not on the moon. On earth. What does that mean? And born in the heart. May we say that born in the heart? There's a danger to that. I yet understand it. You see them walking, those two people, south through the flat lands of the Jordan River. And then after 90 kilometers or so, 80 kilometers, they go west uphill to Jerusalem. Then farther in Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Two people. Who are they? They're young yet. Not even 20. Younger, way younger. Joseph and Mary. Two people of God. Right? Because the angel had said to Mary that she was highly favored. Very special woman, but also grace in her heart. She was forgiven. She was one of God's dear ones, and her espoused husband as well. Joseph was a just man, hating sin, walking the ways of the Lord, two of God's people, and look, she is expecting. And they walk all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's 111 kilometers, I understand. It takes hours and hours. Don't they get tired? Don't they have a donkey or something? I don't know. But so why do they live in Nazareth anyway? Because they were originally from Bethlehem, right? They were from David's lineage. Why do they live in Nazareth? I don't know. Their parents or the grandparents or the great-grandparents moved to that place, to the north, for whatever reason. I have no idea. But it had to be that way. Because the Lord Jesus was that light in the darkness in those dark provinces, so it was God's will that he would be raised in Nazareth. But why are they traveling south then? And why are they going to Bethlehem? What's the purpose? Did they think it's probably the best? Was it their idea? No, they were led that way. It was God's leading. God's hand took them from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And the Lord used instruments for that. The Lord had, as always, his way of leading people in a certain direction. So that's why Caesar Augustus was used. He had no idea, of course. Caesar Augustus, Caesar, that is a king of kings. That Caesar is the word like Pharaoh. Many pharaohs, many Caesars, many emperors. And so was an emperor with the name Augustus. And he thought the world of himself. He was the emperor of the Roman Empire. Quite proud. and wanted people to serve him as a god, to worship him, to venerate him. And he had in his heart to have all the people of his empire be registered. It says it came to pass in those days, God's days, exactly the time, those days, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Augustus meaning the lofty one, the important one, the highly lifted up one, that all the world should be taxed. Well, this has very little to do with levying taxes. Very little to do with that. When you see the word tax, you think of money, right? And of the publicans. Very little to do with that. So to be taxed simply means to be registered. And maybe a purpose was in the future also levy tax upon those that were registered, but that was not the main purpose. He just wanted to know and to organize. He was very, very particular and was a perfectionist. That all the world should be taxed. Let me give you a warning here. You have to always read the Word of God in context. You can say, well, all the world. So that's all the world, right? All the world is all the world. That's how sometimes people reason and go with the Bible. It says world. It says all the world. So it's all the world. So we mean China and Africa and Antarctica and Australia and all the world. It says all the world. Of course not. All the world in this text means in his whole empire, in all of his world, right? And sometimes the word world means Judea. And sometimes the word world means the whole world. And sometimes it means the elect. And sometimes you have to be really careful. Don't be simplistic. That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor over Syria and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So why does Dr. Luke, right, he was a doctor in medicine, why is he mentioning this? Who cares? Who cares about August, Cyrenius, and all them being registered and taxed? Who cares? Just leave it out of the Bible and don't talk about it on Christmas morning because it is so uninteresting. But it's the Bible. It's inspired, so it must have a meaning. It has a meaning. It has this meaning, that everything happens on time and that the Lord reigneth. And not Augustus, and not you, and not me. We don't have everything in our own power. It's the Lord. The Lord has it in his own power, and everything is planned according to his will. Everything happens his time. So, let us understand that. Politically, financially, family-wise, religious-wise, it's one world. You cannot separate those things, say this is something political, and that is something financial, and that is about the farm, and that is about business, and that is about the church. It's all one world. And August, and everything and everyone must work together for good, for God's purpose. It's all in God's counsel. It came to pass in those days, in God's days, there went out a decree. So sometimes we think that we reign and that we must take control, and that we must do our best, and that we must take charge. And I see your point, but let me just mention a few texts. The king's heart, like August, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So it's God. It's God turning the heart of Augustus, turning his heart as rivers of water according to his will, whithersoever he will. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You know, we think and dream and decide, and yet the Lord reigneth, and he directs our steps. We have nothing to say. We don't have control, but the Lord has. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Who do we think we are? And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? It's the Lord's sovereign will. The Lord reigneth. It's all in his hands. Is that your comfort? Is that how humble you are? To let the Lord reign and to follow the Lord and to realize the Lord reigneth and all things happen according to his will. And I'm not going to criticize the Lord. I just follow and live by the day. No, even world leaders, Xi Jinping of China, or Kim Jong-un from North Korea, or Trudeau, or Trump, or Mr. Rutte from the Netherlands, all those people have some power, more or less. But they can't do anything without the will of God. And the Lord reigneth and used even those people to complete his plan. So let us not compartmentalize the world. And let us keep in mind that the Lord is the one reigning. So born on time. Also a very excellent time for the Messiah to come in this sense. There are in the empire no borders, from Syria to Israel to Egypt, no borders. It's free trafficking. So that means that in the Roman world, it was easy to travel, easy to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was also God's timing, God's will, no borders, limiting the spread of the gospel. On time. Second thought, being born poor. So they're coming there, Joseph and Mary, they enter into Bethlehem. Do they have relatives there? Friends, there's apparently an inn, but that is filled up because all the travelers, I suppose, and there's no room for them in the inn. The innkeeper and others probably don't even realize, I'm sure they don't realize that this is the mother of the Messiah. They had no clue. But they have seen, they must have been able to see that she was expecting. And that's rude to not make room for someone like them. And for a while they were, let me just use the term, homeless. Thought about that, homeless. They're homeless people sleeping under an umbrella, under a close to store in a dry place, some blankets in a car. That some of them have chosen that lifestyle, some are forced into, some involuntarily. And so the Lord Jesus and Joseph and Mary for this time in Bethlehem were homeless people. They had no place to go. And then the Son of God, really? The Son of God? And they had to wander through the streets and to go through the fields and find a place, or it would be here or there, or what's the best place. And they found the place. There was at least a manger. It must have been dry, I suppose. The Son of God became poor. The Lord fulfilling the promise from Micah 5, verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me," that is to be the ruler of Israel, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He's born in Bethlehem. She delivered him there. And she brought forth. It's the normal way. The normal way. He was born the normal way, not in an extraordinary way because of the Son of God, not absolutely like anyone else. Born, delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Firstborn does not per se mean that others have followed, but we know from the gospel that others have followed. The Lord Jesus had brothers and sisters. At least brothers. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So poor. Think of that. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That tells us something. In the first place, it reminds us of Genesis, that Adam and Eve, before the fall, did not feel naked, did not need clothes. They were clothed. They were clothed with God's glory, with God's righteousness, with God's image. And then they lost that. They lost that clothing of God's image. And they felt naked. So it reminds us of sin. We dress ourselves because there is sin. And the Lord Jesus being dressed, Lord Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes, as if he is a sinner, it's a wonder. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Reminds us of sin, also reminds us of his humanity. He was really man, really human, with a human body, a human soul, and he could feel cold, and he could have a cold, and become sick, and be tired, and be hungry. The Son of God, he did not only look like a man, he did not only have the appearance of a human, he didn't only have it seemingly, he was a real man, really human, in order to save humans, right? And laid him in a manger. A manger. In a feeding trough. He became so poor. What a wonder. The Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only potentate, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Glory. No room for him in the inn. A homeless family, wrapped in clothes and laid in a manger. There was no cradle. And suppose the Lord Jesus Christ would have been born. Suppose, children, think of that. What would have happened if the Lord Jesus would have been born in a palace with a beautiful room and curtains and a chair and a table and washing clothes and everything and a red carpet rolled out for him? It yet would have been a miracle. It yet would have been like, how is it possible that the Lord of Lords comes to such a palace? It would still have been a miracle. But now it's even a double miracle. The Son of God, not in a palace, but in a stable or a cave or a caravansera or something. It's amazing. Oh, that willingness of Jesus. Amazing willingness. He would do anything to save his people. He was so loving, so committed to his Father's will. You couldn't stop him. And he was behind this. He is behind Augustus's decree. And he's behind this. There was no room in the inn. And it was him who wanted to be born. Here I am to do thy will, O God. And thy law is in my inner parts. It was the Lord Jesus' compassion, his love, his mercy, and God's justice. You know, think of that place in the manger. Do you think important people would be willing to go there with their beautiful clothes on and to go on their knees in the dirt? Do you think that some dignitaries would be willing to go to that place? Well, that's not our nature. But he goes so low that even homeless people will be fine with going there. Even people have no self-esteem and have the lowest thoughts of self would yet not have to feel embarrassed to go to that place. So that means you can be too proud to go there. But you cannot be too poor to go there. So this lets you know that you have to lose your self-righteousnesses and to lose that pride and that high self-esteem, and you have to come low yourself and getting into that door. Because the Lord does look at hearts and not at incomes. And nobody needs to be ashamed of his poverty. Literally, but also spiritually, he may come. Wealth ruins more people than poverty does. So look at that manger. Look at that child in the manger. Think about homeless people. Think about that stable or something. And let me say it in a metaphorical way. And the door is open. As if that child draws people in. Come unto me. Ye that are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. But the child in the manger, he is also divine. He is not only human. A human soul, a human body, he has also a divine nature. And he calls and he invites. For ye know, do you? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, clothed in solid clothes. I think a little further. I draw a few lines to the future. I see the Lord Jesus being taken from the cross. And he was wrapped, right, in burial cloth. He was buried in a sepulcher. Wrapped in swollen clothes, in a sense. But then he rose. All those cloths and pieces, napkins, were just neatly folded up. And he didn't need them anymore. I also think a little further. And I think of Revelation 19. About the Lord Jesus being the victor, having conquered hell and death. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed. He was clothed with a vesture, a white garment. But I'm not finished yet. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. So this Lord Jesus had no sin. He was poor, but had no sin. Who could possibly convince him of that? There was no guile in his mouth. He knew no sin. And this Lord Jesus came to save sinners. And although he had no sin and his vesture was white, it also was dipped in blood. Because that's the reason why he took upon himself the human nature. He wanted to be substitute. What's a substitute, children? Boys, girls, what is a substitute? If your teacher is sick, right? There's a substitute teacher. What is he, she doing? She teaches instead of your teacher. He's teaching. And the Lord Jesus is also a substitute. So he's doing something for someone else. What is he doing then? Well, he obeys. He obeys his Father. Exactly the way the Father wanted it. With the right motive, the right heart, the right love, everything. And the Lord Jesus was absolutely perfect in his obedience. From the very beginning to the very end, there was no sin and no guile in the human nature, so he can be the substitute of sinners. Because we sin all the time. We need a substitute. We need someone to take our place. We are not only sick, we are dead. We ruin everything. We need someone else to do it for us. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. To obey in active obedience. But not only active obedience, also passive obedience. What is that? Active obedience is an obedience you do yourself. You obey, right? You obey in doing something. But he was also obeying in a different sense, in obeying by letting them do things to him. Letting God do things to him. He presented himself. He was willing to let it happen, to suffer, to die. To be crucified. He was passive in that. It happened to him. But he obeyed in letting it happen. His willingness. So the child in the manger was poor, right? Very poor. Doors open, but very poor. In a manger, after all. But he was so holy. So willing. And so powerful. He also had a divine nature. And that the child in the manger looks vulnerable and looks dependent and looks mortal. But he is the Son of God yet. And he can save people from their sins. He can even save me. And even save you. So look through the door. See that? Look through the door. You see the manger? See the child? Now you have to come in. If you stay outside of that, if you're not coming in, you die. But whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He is life. You need that child. And in the preaching, he is presented unto you. Would you like to be clothed? Not with solemn clothes. Would you like to be clothed with his righteousness? Would you like to have those white garments yourself? And be presented as a bride to God the Father. Would you like to die in peace? You need his child. Important people don't want to make themselves dirty. They want to go in there. Are too good for that. You can be too good. You cannot be too bad. You can be too proud. You cannot be too humble. You can feel too qualified. You cannot feel too unqualified. Born poor. Born on earth. Third thought. Look at that manger. Where is that manger, children? In Bethlehem, right. There in Bethlehem. I don't know, somewhere in a stable or a cave or a caravansera. Right. What's under that manger? Well, the dirt, the earth, right. So think about that. The manger is not somewhere in the sky. That manger is not somewhere on the moon. But that manger is on earth. On earth. And that is amazing. Because that earth is cursed. Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam the Lord said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So the King of Kings, the Son of God, is not only laid in a manger, not only in the manger, he came to earth. That manger is not cursed, is it? It is, I suppose, a clean manger, just wood or something. What else could have been? Wood for the manger. But under that manger and around that manger is the world. And you know what it says in the Bible. And it grieved the Lord to the heart that he had made man on this earth. Yes, it grieved him at his heart. God grieving. God not only being disappointed, but grieving. That world said farewell to him. That world said no. That world, as an earth, is cursed. And people have been grieving the Lord. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? How often have you grieved him? How often have you provoked him? 40 years long was I with this generation and said, it's a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my way. So that manger was clean, but this world is vile. This world is filled up with enemies, with people rebelling against him and being hostile to God. And there was nobody seeking after God. And nobody saying, oh, let the Savior come, please. Nobody. Except after people receive grace. But nobody seeking God. Nobody welcoming the Lord. Nobody praying for the Lord Jesus to come. Nobody seeking him at all. And yet he came. He came unwelcomed. Yet came for his own glory to let you stand in awe. To let you see that he came to seek and to save them that are lost. For his glory. Because God wants to stun people. He wants us to stand in awe, to be truly amazed, astonished, in other words. And that will be the joy in heaven. That he was first. That he is the Alpha, that he begins, that he continues, that it's that one-sided work of God. And this Lord Jesus came on this sin-cursed world. Let's go one step further. Because he wanted to be cursed himself. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Oh, that love of Jesus. To come so low to such an earth, to such rebels, that's absolutely amazing. Seek him. Seek that joy in him. To come with the curse on your back and to the Savior Jesus Christ who came to become a curse for sinners, to make people rich and blessed. So the greatest wonders of all, the greatest wonders of all in the whole Bible is this. This is the foundation. If you forget about this, that the Lord Jesus took upon himself the human nature and entered into humanity, if you forget about that, nothing else makes sense anymore. His suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, nothing makes sense. But this is the basis of that. You could also think of distance. You know, the farthest stars are so far, and they just find new stars even farther, and there's no end to that. This universe is so vast, immensely vast, incomprehensibly vast. And God is even farther away spiritually. He's everywhere. He's everywhere in a sense, but he's also far away in a sense. And who can bridge that distance? Who can bring God close to us? Who can bring him down? Nobody. But he came himself. And his name is, one of his names is Emmanuel. God with us. Because he was without us. Us without him. Right? Without God. Such a canyon. I've never seen the Grand Canyon myself. Must be impressive. But that canyon between us and God is also deep. And there's no way to cross it, no way to get down and through it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he came as the Emmanuel to save the people, to make that bridge. He is the way, right? The way, the truth, the life. He is the way. I am the way. Just hear that this morning. I am the way. The child in the manger, seek him. Born on time. Born poor. Born on earth, on the cursed earth. And born in the heart. Our forethought. Born in the heart. May we say that? May we say that the Lord Jesus has to be born again? Your heart? Is that biblical? Is that sound? Is that right? Let me first state that you understand the expression. And the expression has some value. And then also raises a few concerns. Of course, it's not sufficient that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He did not only need to do more, but he needs also to become mine. To become my Savior, not only the Savior, my Savior, so it needs to become personal. It needs to be applied by the Spirit. Because if there's no relationship, if there's nothing going on there, there's no love, no faith, no to mine, then it's of no avail. So we need an application. Room needs to be made in the heart. How does the Lord make room? By showing you that you were born in sin. That your root is evil. That you are totally corrupt. There is no expectation of our side. The Lord makes room to let you know that you don't perform well, that you fail, that you have failed and will fail in all ways, completely a disaster. And in that disaster, cry to God for a solution. And the Lord presenting that solution, and taking your hand and leading you to the manger and showing you you can be saved through him. Through him you begin to be saved. Because he has everything that you miss. His life was no disaster. He did not ruin anything. He performed well. He could say on the cross, it's finished. He did all well to the glory of his Father. And then to come to him, to touch the hem of that garment, to lay your hands on that head, or how do you word it? To trust in him, to lean upon him, right? That's what believing is, to lean on him. So yes, he needs to be born in the heart. But be careful. You know, how would you think about an expression like being that he has to die in your heart? Has to be crucified in your heart. Has to be raised in your heart. Has to ascend in your heart. Our fathers were very cautious with that. And they were so against the transubstantiation of the Lord's Supper. They said that bread is the bread and remains bread and does not become the flesh, because the Lord Jesus' sacrifice is a one sacrifice for sin that cannot be repeated. Can be repeated. It's wrong. The Lord Jesus died once and he was born once. I would like to emphatically state that he was born once. And that birth is exactly what the Father needed. And in that sense, he does not need to be born again. In that sense, no, he does not need to be born again. Not at all. He was born in Bethlehem. And he did his work. And he died. And it's all accomplished. Don't say that. It needs to be born again. Don't say that, please. At least not in that sense. Only in the sense that it needs to be applied. So, that's the first concern. The second concern is this. That child was laid in the manger. And that manger is not in my heart. So I'm not invited to look at the child in my manger. I have to look outside of self. In that manger outside of me. Because if I'm waiting for the child to be found in my own heart, it can wait a long time. It's not there. The child is not in my heart. Unless I find it outside of self, in another, in the Lord Jesus Christ being objectively, factually born in Bethlehem, that gospel preaching, to find the Lord Jesus Christ there, and if you find him there, outside of self, that's the application for your own heart. See my point? Start with the objective truth and do not start with the subjective truth. You say, well, that's too hard. Well, don't start with how you feel about him. Start with what he is. He is the Savior. He was born. He accomplished everything. He took upon himself the human nature to obey, and he obeyed everything. And he died, and he accomplished everything. Those are the facts. And to have your faith in those facts, not a faith in what you feel, but a faith in who he is, what the Bible says. Because faith is not a faith of what I feel, but a faith in the promises of God in the Bible. So the Lord Jesus, he came to seek and to save them that are lost, to give also sinners a new birth. Right? Because he was born in sin and he gives a rebirth. Through his birth, he gives a rebirth, a regeneration. And then sinners begin to seek their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a sense, then the Word of God begins to dwell in people. In that sense, yes, the Word of God begins to dwell in people, and may he dwell more richly in God's people. So there is some value to that he must be born in the heart, but just be cautious. So, concretely, in this morning hour, think of those who do not have Jesus in their heart. They can't say that. He was not born in my heart, minister. He was not born in my heart. Well, don't stare at your heart. Don't look at your heart. Is he already born? Was he there? When is he going to be born there? Don't do that. That's reversing things. But open that Bible. The Bible is the cradle. The Bible is the cradle. And get on your knees with that Bible, so to speak. And seek the child. And seek to come through the door with all your vileness. Whoever you are, you may come without money, without price, to that Savior, Jesus Christ, to treasure him, to rely on him, to have peace in him, and to really rejoice and having a truly happy Christmas. Amen. Lord Almighty, take those hands of those hesitant ones. They haven't found Jesus in their own hearts, and they will never find him there either. But Lord, cause them, Lord, to come to that manger and to get on their knees with the shepherds, and may they look upon him and be content with him, because he suffices. Be with us the rest of this day. Keep us from sin and evil. And also give us a desire to see the Son of God tonight. In Jesus' name alone. Amen.